All right, who is afraid of spiders? Anybody? Yeah, some of you are. You know, the odds makers say that if when you're grown up, 18 to 49 years old, an adult male, there's a 1 in 43 chance that you'll be afraid of spiders. So I think there's more guys that are afraid than that, but that's what they say. And females, when you're an adult female, it's a 1 in 18 chance that you're going to be afraid of spiders. So you got some odds to battle against there. How about this? The odds of having to visit the ER sometime in your life due to a pogo stick accident is 1 in 115,000 people. So pogo sticks, I guess, are pretty dangerous. Anyone actually have a pogo stick? That's old school right there. Here's some things that are even more dangerous than a pogo stick, though. Like soap. You have a 1 in 11,000 chance of being injured by a bar of soap. You have 1 in 85,000 chance to be injured by a hammock. 1 in 99,000 chance to be injured by a toothbrush. And in a real weapon here, 1 in 100,000 chance of being injured by a drinking straw. You ever gotten stabbed in the mouth by one of those? That's serious stuff. So a lot of people make odds for weird things. You go to Vegas and there's all sorts of odds, from sports to casino. People's jobs are making the odds of whether something will happen or not. Even insurance, it's all about odds. What's the likelihood that you're going to stay healthy versus the likelihood that you're going to get sick or die? All right, the amount you pay for insurance is going to be based on the odds that they give you as a healthy human being. So some people actually make their living sorting out the long shots from the sure shots and figuring out the odds. For example, there are people that can mathematically tell you that if you own a Land Cruiser, a car, it's 38 more times likely to be stolen than if you own a Hyundai. Okay? So some cars are just more likely to be stolen because of the value that they have. All right, what about if you have an old Datsun like this car, it's mathematically impossible to be stolen, so that may be the one you want to go with. Or if you're lucky enough to find this, I don't even know what it is, but if you find it, buy it because it's amazing. You'll be the coolest kid at your school. I can't guarantee that, but I believe it's probably true.
That car is weird.
All right. Hey, here's a book. There's a book called Science Speaks by Peter Stoner and Robert Newman. They set out to find the odds of how hard it would have been to fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament for the coming Messiah. So they looked at 270 prophecies in the Old Testament of the Messiah, and they narrowed it down to 60 what they believed to be the major prophecies, 60 major prophecies. And they said, okay, that's just too astronomical to even think of fulfilling even the 60. So let's just say 8. Let's narrow it down to the main 8 prophecies. What's the odds that someone could be born on earth and actually live to fulfill just the 8 prophecies, not the 60 or the 270, but just the 8 prophecies? And here is what they believe to be the case. It's a little arbitrary, but these guys are smart, so I'm trusting them. Here's what they say. The odds of one man fulfilling just 8 is 1 in 100 quadrillion chance that someone could fulfill the 8 prophecies. That's how rare it is. I mean, literally almost impossible. Almost. So, now, to put this into perspective, anyone been to Texas? You know how big? Texas is big, right? Can you just drive across Texas for days and days and days? So, if you took silver dollars and you buried Texas in silver dollars, 2 feet deep of silver dollars from border to border, 2 feet deep of silver dollars, that's about approximately what they would think 1 quadrillion would be. So you set a blind man in Dallas. You say, okay, go any direction you want for as long as you want, reach down, dig down, and pick out 1 silver dollar. The odds of him finding one pre-marked silver dollar in Texas, buried wherever you want it to be, is the same odds as this. Astronomically crazy. But guess what? Today we celebrate the fact that the odds makers were wrong about Jesus. Jesus defied the odds against all odds when all hope was lost, when it looked like there was no way that God could pull through. Jesus came back from the grave, and that's what Easter's all about, and that's a powerful message. It's a message that separates Christianity from all other religions of the world. The message of Easter is a message that means that you can change the way you live by changing the way you think about God. Because when you change the way you think, you change the way you live. And that was never more apparent to me when I first had a kid. I changed the way I started thinking about kids and babies, and it changed the way I lived. But before I was married, I didn't really have anything to do with little babies. I didn't know what the point was. You know, some people just can't wait to hold a baby when they see him. That wasn't me. I had never held a baby until I was like a senior in college. And one of my college friends that had graduated and gotten married had a baby. And she said, "Ryan, do you want to hold him?" And I was like, "Well, what are you going to say when a new mom loving over her little baby says, 'Do you want to hold my baby?'" You're not going to say like, "No, I really don't want to hold that baby." Like, so I said, "Okay, I'll hold the baby." And I didn't even know how to hold a baby. She handed it to me in my hands like this. And I just held it like this, like under its arms, you know? "Hi, baby." Like, I didn't know what to do. But then I got married, and then I had a baby, and her name was Aubrey, and I loved her, and it changed everything. It changed the way I thought about babies, and then it changed the way I acted because I changed the way I thought, and it resulted in a change of behavior. And so I held that baby, and I rocked that baby, and I loved her, and she could do no wrong. And today, I hope you'll consider changing the way maybe you think about your life and your situation. Maybe change the way you think about Jesus, even in light of the resurrection. Ultimately, it's going to change the way we live. Here's what Paul says in Acts 17. When they heard Paul speak of the resurrection of a certain man who had died, some laughed, but others says, "We want to hear more. We want to hear more." Now, there's going to be some people in the world today that are going to laugh and mock Jesus and you and Christianity, but I hope you're among the few and among the ones that say, "We want to hear more." Even if today Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you've been saved for years, you can still have a desire to learn more. Maybe you're here and you're just simply curious about spiritual things, and you don't know if you'd say you're a Christian, but you're maybe interested to find out the truth and to figure out what Jesus is all about, and you're asking yourself some real practical questions like, believing in Jesus, is that going to change anything for me? The answer is yes. Would surrendering my life, making Jesus my Lord, would that affect my day tomorrow morning when I wake up? Is it going to affect me? The answer is yes. Will Jesus make any difference in my life, in my friends, in my future, in my situation? The answer is yes. And I believe the answer to your questions and Easter is summed up in that one word, yes. The Easter message is yes. Is God good? Yes. Does he love me? Yes. Can my sins be forgiven? Yes. Is there a place for me in heaven as a believer when I die? Yes. The Easter message is yes. That's the message of Easter, that God did overcome and he grants you the same strength to overcome. Here's the miracle of Easter. This is just a very straightforward telling of what Easter is all about. Acts 2 says this: "People of Israel, listen. You nailed him to the cross and murdered him. However, God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life again, for death could not keep him in its grips." So what that means is that Jesus really did die. He really was dead. He died for the sins of the world. He really was buried. They put him in a tomb. They rolled the stone shut, and there was no way for him to escape. He was really dead in that tomb for a day. Second day, dead. Third morning, he rose up again out of that grave. Jesus really was resurrected. So the resurrection is the proof of supernatural power, that God has power over not just the laws of nature, but death itself. It's the main event of the New Testament. It's fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. Everything hinges around the resurrection. And some people are going to argue that it actually didn't take place, that it was some cover-up or some conspiracy. But let's just put ourselves in the trial of the resurrection, in a courtroom trying to prove the resurrection. What's one of the best pieces of evidence you can have in a trial is an eyewitness that saw it take place, right? If you have one eyewitness, that's good. If you have two eyewitnesses that saw someone and they can both say, "He did it," that is really, really good evidence. So In Jesus' case, the Bible says he appeared to over 500 people at the same time. 500. So let's give them just 15 minutes on the stand each. 15 minutes to tell their story. That would take 24/7 for a week, 24 hours a day, for 1 week to hear all the eyewitness testimonies that saw Jesus. And do you think after that testimony, you think anyone would be like, I'm not really sure? No, it would be open and shut. The verdict is done. This really happened. Had it not happened, Jesus would be no different than any other religious leader or symbol or God that ever claimed to exist. He'd just be dead in the ground. But the fact that he did rise from the dead means that God has power over everything, which means he has the power to make your life better. It means he can overcome any odds. When all hope seems lost, when you're asking that question, where is God? I don't know if God is even here anymore. My world is completely dark. It looks like there's no way out. God says, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm here. I have overcome death already. I can overcome what you're going through. Jesus got up and walked out of the tomb so that we would have the power as followers of him to get up and walk out of whatever is holding us back, whatever situation we're buried in. We have the power to overcome just as Christ did. And so today, that's where Easter has its meaning in your life and in my life. Here's four meanings of Easter. Number one, the resurrection is the backbone of our faith. 1 Corinthians says, I passed on to you what was most important and what also has been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said, that he was buried and that he was raised from the dead on the third day. As the Scripture said, he has seen Peter. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12 apostles. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. And then a few verses later, in verse 14, and if Christ was not raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your trust in God is useless. Now, those are some harsh words. I mean, for someone trying to convince someone of the resurrection, why is even Paul going into this? Hey, if this isn't true, then this is all meaningless. Your faith is meaningless. My preaching is useless. I mean, if the resurrection didn't happen, the preaching that we have here in Boiling Point at Life Spring Church is pointless. You wasted your time being here today. We should lock up and go home and have Easter lunch if this didn't really happen. If it didn't really happen, all the apostles were liars who went to their death claiming that Jesus really was resurrected. They died for a lie. If it really didn't happen, your faith is meaningless. You're no better off than someone that believes that nature is God, or that a cow is God, or that a mountain bike is God, because there is no such thing as God if it didn't really exist, if the resurrection didn't take place. There's no meaning in life. All hope is gone. There's no hope of an afterlife. Without the resurrection, nothing matters. But because the resurrection happened, because it's true, everything matters. Let's watch this video. Without the resurrection, there really is no hope, but because of it, we have hope. We know that God is with us. He cares about us. He is alive. And the resurrection is the backbone and the hope of our faith. Secondly, the resurrection is a sign that God loves me. I mean, when you're little, it's easy to get love. You don't have to do much for your parents just to totally shower you with love. Oh, she took his first step. I just love her. And then, oh, you know, you steal a candy from or a cookie from the jar. It's like, oh, that's so cute. Did you see how he climbed up on the counter? I just love him. Or you write with Sharpie on your wall. It's like, oh, I'll have to paint that wall. But look at the cute little picture he drew. I just love him. Try that today. Like, go in your room and just start drawing on your wall with a Sharpie and see how that goes for you. It's a little bit different, right? Our life changes as we get older. What was so easy to get love younger, now all of a sudden you start asking yourself, where is the love with my name on it? My friends stop hanging out with me. My boyfriend or girlfriend has broken up with me, or there's tension at home. I think my parents may be even getting a divorce, or they have gotten a divorce. There's trouble at school, and I can't get along with my teachers. I just don't feel like I'm in the in crowd. I don't know if anyone cares about me. Does anyone really love me? And the answer to that question is yes. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He showed his love for you by sending Jesus to die for you, even while you were still sinning against him. The cross and the resurrection, there's no greater proof of God's love for you. So if you ever doubt God's love and say, where is God? Does he even care right now? Don't look any farther than the cross and the resurrection. That's all you need to know. And so why did he do that? He did it because he loves you and wants a relationship with you. The empty tomb is an open door for a relationship with you, with God. With Jesus, we see God reaching down to us. And it's just the opposite of what we try to do. Religion is us trying to reach up to God and earning his favor and doing things to reach heaven and to get there on our own and to please God. But the cross and the resurrection and Jesus coming to earth was him reaching down to us. We no longer have to strive to please him or earn his favor. God already came down here in the form of Jesus. And he resurrected to be alive with us. The resurrection is God's way of booming across the pages of Scripture throughout the universe that I love you. I care for you. I want you. I came for you. You are not alone. You are not abandoned. You are not hopeless. I'll do anything for you. That's God's message for us on Easter. And he did do anything for us. He sent his son to die in our place, to take the sting of death that we owed him because of our own sin. About a year ago, I was out in the backyard, and we had a little hole in our siding that I just never got around to fixing. So it was last summer. I started noticing bees going up into this hole. And all of a sudden I realized, oh man, these bees must have like created a hive or something in the siding of our house. So I went over and tapped on it and stepped away, and about 10 or 15 bees came out. And I ran inside real quick because I didn't have anything. I didn't know what I was going to do to these bees. So I was like, okay, well, I could do the humane thing and like call a beekeeper to come out here and do all this stuff and capture these bees. But I wanted to get rid of them myself. So I looked up online, and I found like this. They said basically just Dawn soap and water. Just mix soap with water, and you spray it up in their hive, and it just coats them with like slimy soap stuff, and it kills them. So it's not like the PC animal rights thing to do. But hey, I was going to get rid of these bees. They were like invading my house. So I made this stuff up. I got a thing like this, and I got a screwdriver to like lift up the hole a little bit so I could spray it up in there. And my son Caleb and I came out on the deck. I was going to show him how to get rid of these bees and like be a man, you know. And so I opened this their hole up, and I went and I sprayed it, and we stepped back. And then like within a second, there had to have been like 50 really, really angry bees that are coming out of this hole. And they started coming after me, and I had a screwdriver and a spray, like a mister, like, and I didn't know, what am I going to do? My son's behind me. I'm trying to step in front of him. And I immediately decided that this wasn't going to do anything, so I staked all my bet on this. I dropped this, and I start waving my screwdriver around, like trying to stab the bees, like I'm actually going to do anything with a flathead screwdriver. And I step in front of my son, and the bees are kind of staying away, probably just because of all the motion. I'm just jumping around like a crazy man on my deck. And one gets around me, though, and starts heading for Caleb. And so I reach back right before he gets to him, and I literally grab the bee out of thin air in my hand, and as soon as I do, I feel the sting right in my hand. So I squish it, and I throw it into my yard, and then Caleb and I run inside. And literally, that didn't hurt in the moment, because all I thought about was Caleb. I mean, it hurt, and I cried like a little girl later, but in that moment, all I cared about was saving my son and not letting him experience that pain. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 says this, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And the reason that's written is because we don't have to experience death. Jesus has taken that sting. He's reached down at the last moment and taken away that sting of death that we owed. Caleb was innocent, but we aren't. We owed God our death because of the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. And now we don't have to experience it if we ask him for forgiveness and make him our Lord and Savior. And just like I loved my son, and that was not even a thought to reach out and to stop that pain from coming, God loves you. Whether you're aware of it, whether you know it, whether you're open to it, whether you accept it or not, God loves you. The resurrection is proof that God loves me. The third point here is that the resurrection proves that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is hopeless in God's hands. So what hurt, what fear, what problem, what pain, what burden, what doubt do you have today? That isn't impossible to overcome with God. Nothing is impossible for him. Trust him to handle it. God rose Jesus from the dead after being dead for 3 days. You don't think he can handle your life, your problem? He can. You can trust a God like that. Matthew 19:26 says, Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. God has your best interest in mind, students. I mean, he loves you. He cares more about you than anyone on the face of the planet. And he can do everything. So what keeps us from trusting him, from totally giving him our life and letting him guide us? When we really give up control and let Jesus take over, your life's going to start to change. When you start to change the way you think, you start to change the way you live. And your life change is the best proof that Jesus has really changed you. The best proof of the resurrection is that the followers of Jesus, their lives radically changed after the resurrection. Before the resurrection, you couldn't get the disciples up. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, where they were falling asleep while Jesus was praying? They didn't understand the significance. But after the resurrection, you couldn't shut them up. They were out in the streets preaching and proclaiming the truth. Before the resurrection, they were afraid. They were cowering. They hid in the upper room. But when they saw Jesus, they had courage. They went out. And they didn't care what the consequences were. Before the resurrection, they had a questioning mind. They were just asking question after question of Jesus because they didn't get what he was about to do. But after the resurrection, they were confident and they were bold and they knew for a fact what had happened. Before the resurrection, they were seeking direction. They didn't know what was going to be around the corner, what was the next step for them. But after the resurrection, they were the ones giving direction and preaching God's word to people. That's the greatest proof of the resurrection, is that you see that something happened that made all of the disciples drastically change the way they were living, and they were willing to die for it. That's the greatest proof of the resurrection. And the greatest proof that you are a Christian is that your life has been changed. What can you point to? What can you say? Okay, before I met Christ, I was like this. But after I met Christ, it's another story. Before I met Christ, I used to do this. But after Christ, I'm doing this now. What's your testimony? What's the story of how Christ has changed you? Because that's the greatest proof that he has changed you, is that you've actually been changed. How has he changed you? Nothing is impossible with God. No change, no hopelessness, no doubt is impossible with God. And the final point here, the resurrection means that you can be rescued from all that junk that we've been talking about. You can be rescued. The Bible says that we're dead in our sin without Jesus. There's no way to escape the consequences of our sin. But Christ died on the cross to forgive us our sin, rose from the grave to give us victory over that. And so life without Jesus is just like surviving until you die. That's not a very hope-filled life. That's not a life that promises you anything after you die, just treading through the yuck and the sin of life. I mean, let's face it, the world is filled with a bunch of junk. Our lives, in this room even, are filled with all sorts of junk and evil and sin and temptation. And Jesus wants to rescue you from that, to really experience what life is like in him. Let's watch this last video. Some of those things are really happening and occurring in your lives and in our lives in this room. Those things are taking place. And we're broken. And we're hurting and we're disappointing and disappointed, and we feel like we're living in dark days where we don't know how God is going to pull us out of this. But imagine the disciples. All their hopes and dreams were dashed and totally destroyed when Jesus was killed on the cross. And for 3 days, they hid in fear because they thought the Messiah was dead. I mean, they thought there was no hope. Everything that they had hoped for was gone. But then love came and rescued them when Jesus came up out of the grave, just like love can rescue us from the darkest days that we have. It's the hope of salvation. I realize this really poignantly on a mission trip in Omaha that we took, urban mission trip a few years ago. We were working at a homeless shelter and serving people meals and just chatting with people. And these guys looked down and depressed. They had nothing to their name. They were homeless. Most of them hadn't probably bathed in a long time. They hadn't shaved in a long time. And they just looked depressed. It was a sad place to be. I mean, some of you guys have been up to Open Door Mission and places like that, seen a Francis house. Except this one guy. He was obviously homeless, too. He looked just like everyone else, except that he had a big smile on his face. And he was hopping around from table to table, just high-fiving everyone and saying, "Hey, how you doing?" And he was making people laugh, and he just was filled with joy. So I walked up to him after watching this for a minute or two, and I said, "Man, you look different than everyone else in here. What makes you so different? What gives you so much happiness?" And he goes, "Man, I'll tell you, Jesus, baby." That's all he said. He goes, "He makes all the difference in the world." And I thought, what a lesson for us to learn. That in a pretty bad situation where he's got nothing, he can still find joy in Jesus because he was rescued and he knew the joy of being rescued. And some of us have infinitely more than he has or people in other countries have. And yet we still choose to live in the junk instead of being rescued from it. That's the Jesus we celebrate. The Jesus that can take us out of any situation. As that you may be trapped in a situation based on your own choices or based on someone else's choices and sins that they've had against you, but Jesus can rescue you from both. John 11:25 says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, like everyone else, they will live again." That's being rescued. So there's one last thought as I close. When it seems like all the odds are stacked against you, when all hope is lost, when you don't know how God is going to turn your life around, that's when God works his best magic. That's when God works his best miracles. That's when he does his best work. And the disciples, that must have been the three most pain-filled, sorrowful, doubting days in all of the history of mankind after Jesus died. But guess what was just getting ready to happen? The greatest work that God ever did was just around the corner. When you're asking that question, where is God? When you feel like you're hopeless, that's when God does his best work. So we can put our faith in Christ. We know that God loves us. We know that nothing is impossible for God. And we know that we can be rescued out of whatever we're in. So what's stopping you this morning from really surrendering your life and giving your faith up to Christ to be Lord? And we all have to respond in some way, and I think that's the appropriate response to Easter, is saying, "God, because of all that you've done for me, I want to give everything I have to you." Let's pray as you pray that prayer to God. God, I thank you for Easter. I thank you for the monumental significance of it and how life-changing it really is. Give us the boldness now to go out like the disciples left the resurrection and totally lived a changed life. We want to live those changed lives as well. We want people to see a difference in us, to know that something has changed. Help us not to leave here the same, but leave here different, on fire for you, following you with boldness and confidence to go back into our homes and share it with our family, to spend our free time differently, to go into our school and to be a light to those that need it the most, those that are hurting and those that are hopeless. We have the rescue plan. We have the answer for them. God, help us not to drop the ball, but to spread that good news to everyone we can. We thank you for Easter. We thank you for the hope it gives us and the salvation that it gives us through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.